encouraging to see each and every one of you. Got a good number, and we are especially thankful for those that are visiting with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity. We hope that we've made you feel welcome, and I hope we have an opportunity to at least find out your name and invite you to come back and be with us. And if you haven't done so already, we invite you to get that visitor's card in front of you and fill that out so we can be in touch with you. I put the title of the lesson on the board this morning, Follow After. And we're going to fill in that blank with several things that the Bible admonishes us to follow after. As a Christian, there's a number of things that we are to give our attention to. I'm sure that we all understand that and realize that. And we are to follow after several things. All of our points are going to come from the book of Romans for two of them. Then the rest of them will come from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 11. Appreciate Ethan for the good reading that he did in the scripture reading this morning. The first one I want us to think about, if you come with me to the book of Romans chapter 14, as we think about following after some things, a lot of folks follow after things and that are not spiritual in their nature. They follow after things that are according to the flesh. They're not giving their time and attention to spiritual things, but we need to realize that there are more important things than tangible things. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 19, the Bible says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." That's our first point this morning. That all of us need to follow after the things which make for peace. I wish more folks would look into the Bible and read this passage today and understand the importance of following after peaceful things. And here we are in the midst of a lot of turmoil and rioting and a lot of arguing and so forth that goes on, when folks need to follow after that which makes for peace. I like to dwell in peace, do you? The Bible admonishes us to dwell in peace, to follow after that which makes for peace. If you go back a couple of chapters to the book of Romans chapter 12 and in verse 18, the Bible says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." There's a number of times, by the way, that the Bible uses that phrase, all men. And it makes a good study when you think about that. But he's not saying live at peace with only those folks that like you or those that are easy to live at peace, but as much as life in you, you live peaceably with all men. And when I say you, I include myself in that as well. I like the statement that Paul makes found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 13, "Be at peace among yourselves." Sometimes folks ask me along the way when they've called and made inquiry about the congregation here at Mill Street. Maybe they've been thinking about moving to this area or going to be here for a while. Sometimes the question is asked, are the brethren there at peace among themselves? Are they at peace with one another? That's important for us, to be at peace among ourselves. And in the book of Proverbs chapter 16, if you got an outline, you need to make that correction. It's not Proverbs 14, but rather Proverbs 16, and in verse 7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he causeth even his enemies to be at peace with him." So we need to follow after what? That which makes for peace. But also in that same verse, in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, he doesn't just stop there. We're talking about follow after the things which make for peace. But he goes on to say, "And things..." What things, Brother Paul? "Things wherewith one may edify another." To edify means to encourage, to build up. You don't have to answer out loud. If you did, you might tell on yourself. When is the last time that you edified or you encouraged someone else? Sometimes we get self-absorbed, don't we? We probably all are guilty of that at one time or another. That we have been guilty of not taking eyes off self and putting on the eyes on the cares rather in the interests of others, not encouraging other people. Well, he says, follow after the things wherewith one may edify another. Right into the church of Christ at Ephesus, Paul said this, as penned in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16. talking about the body, he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, the best mechanism for admonition and encouragement, edifying and building up, that's known to man, and that's the church. That we can edify one another. Now, do we spend time doing that? We get so caught up in the hustle and bustle that sometimes we are so quick in and out that guess what we fail to do? Edify one another. And there's a number of ways that we can do that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 11, a lot of things pointed out in this chapter that we can be busy about doing. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. In Acts 20, verse 32, now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I hope that the sermon is encouraging you this morning. Follow after things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. Now we come to our scripture reading in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice again with me verse 11. Ethan did a great job. I'm just reading it again for emphasis. But thou, man of God, the context is he's writing to an evangelist, to a preacher. But we all need to be concerned about following after these necessary vital things. But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We could have just made a sermon just out of the things listed in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, without these other two from Romans 14, 19. But notice he says, follow after righteousness. We need to be concerned with that which is right. I've shared with you many times and it bears repeating now. All thy commandments are righteousness. If you want to know what is right, then you've got to pick up the Bible. I'm not the standard of authority on what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes folks say, well, have you ever been guilty by doing this? You might be talking to your kids from time to time. And then they say, Dad, did you ever do? Well, I'm not the standard. Even if I did, what's that got to do with you? Even if I did doesn't mean that you ought to. I've done many things in my life that I don't want you to repeat. I say that generally, not just to my kids, but to you as well. I'm not the standard. If you follow me, if I go wrong or go astray, guess where you're headed? You're going there too. You'll be wrong as well. The book of books, the Bible, is a standard for determining what is right and what is wrong. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage you know so well. Again, he's writing to Timothy verse 15, and he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, what do these Scriptures do that he's talking about? Well, notice, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for nothing. Now, some folks might read it that way. They think this book is just good for absolutely nothing. I beg to differ. He says, but it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Now watch this. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So we've got to be concerned with what is right. How concerned are you about that? How concerned am I about doing what is right, not only in the local work, but also in our daily lives? Are we concerned about doing what's right? Maybe we need to ask ourselves next time we're getting ready to do something, is this the right thing to do? Seems such a simple question, but how important it is to ask the question before we do whatever it is that we're going to be engaged in. But also he says, follow after godliness. Follow after that which is what God would have us to do. Godlike, godliness. 1 Timothy 6:11. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. I'm sure you're familiar with these things which need to be added to our faith. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, after talking about adding to our faith virtue unto virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Being who God would have us to be. And that's important in light of the fact that this earth life is temporal, that these things are going to be dissolved and we're going to stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. Now watch how He connects our godly living in light of the fact that the judgment is to come. These things are going to be done away with. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner? And when he says all these things, he's talking about all the physical things. The earth and all the elements and all these things are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, he says in verse 10. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, in light of that, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct? The King James Version says holy conversation. And watch this. And godliness. Are we interested in that which is pleasing to God? Being who God would have us to be. But also, he says, follow after faith. I think about following after faith. Think about being faithful. And that's important. I mean, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. But except we be individuals who are filled with faith, that is faithful, we'll never be pleasing to God. Hell will not be our home. And I think about what is stated about Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 6 and in verse 5. A man that is full of faith, the Bible says. Does that describe you? That you're full of faith? That's not talking about full of spiritual gifts. Now, he's able to do that, but he mentions that elsewhere. But full of faith. How faithful are we to the cause of Christ? That's not just simply, as I pointed out recently, saying, I believe that God exists, I believe that Jesus was a real person, but a faith that is demonstrated by its obedience. That is faith with works. James chapter 2. That's what that word wrought in the King James Version means. How that by works, that faith with our works are wrought together to bring about the desired result. Made perfect. Faith without works is, fill in the blank, is dead. Being alone. Are we faithful? But then he also talks about follow after love. There was a song a good number of years. What the world needs now is more. I don't know all the lyrics to it, so I'm not endorsing all the lyrics to that song. Don't know them all. Not endorsing the person that put it together. But I'll tell you that we do need more love today. Follow after love. Again, 1 Timothy 6:11. Do you know that there's a number of individuals whom the Bible points out that we are to love? The Bible talks about loving God. 1 John 4:19. Hereby we love Him because He first loved us. We're to love Jesus. It's inferred in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love the brethren, the brotherhood. 1 Peter 2, verse 17. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. Wives, you're not excluded. The older are to admonish and to teach the younger to love their husbands. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 4 says, anyone left out? Well, think about this. Jesus said, love your enemies. Matthew 5 and in verse 45. So there's a number of individuals that we are to love. Why don't you think about that? You know who that would include then as you go down that list? Everybody. Sinner, saint, husband, wife, God, Christ, all around the room, we're to love one another. You read the book of 1 John and see how many times you come across the word love. You want a good study. But also he says patience. Follow after patience. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, as we read just a moment ago, it was mentioned about patience. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. In the book of James, he talks about in the first chapter, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be entire, wanting or lacking nothing." James 1:1-3. What kind of patience do you have? Patience is so important that Jesus said, as recorded in Luke 21:19, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." One more point. Follow after meekness. In Ephesians chapter 4, begin with verse 1. You know verse 3 and following pretty well. A lot of times we don't read verses 1 and 2, leading up to verse 3, which says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." But in verse 1 he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Now watch how we're to do that. Watch how we are to walk. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Meekness has the idea of gentleness, lowliness. Ladies and gentlemen, meekness is not weakness. We need to learn that. You think about individuals who were meek in the Bible, but they had backbone. I think about the apostles in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Paul says that we walked among you as meek, with all meekness, as a nurse cherisheth her children. In Titus chapter 3 and then verse 2, as you think about being gentle, notice what Paul states in Titus chapter 3. Verse 1, beginning, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers." And what's the contrast? "But gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Preachers are to be gentle, meek. In 2 Timothy, and apply obviously to others as we've looked at these other scriptures, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, "The servant of the Lord must not strive." Now, if you're a servant of the Lord, it includes you, but in the context, again, 2 Timothy and Titus is written about doing the work of an evangelist. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." There's that phrase again, "all men." "Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." I think about Moses when I think about being meek. In fact, the Bible says, as recorded in Numbers 12, verse 3, that the man Moses was meek above any that dwelt on the face of the earth. Was he weak? Think of the times that he went to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, and said what? "Let my people go." By the way, that's a phrase that's found 9 times in Exodus chapters 5 through 10. 4 times it was stated by the Lord, and 5 times by the meek man Moses. "Let my people go." Ladies and gentlemen, being meek before God and being gentle and humble and lowly is not being a sissy boy. It's doing what God would have you to do. You can still be strong in the Lord and stand for that which is right and earnestly contend for the truth which was once delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. Meekness is so important that it is involved in the attitude of restoring the erring. When in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, Paul pins, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." Now watch this. "In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." How meek are you? Are you gentle with all men? Follow after these things that we've talked about in the sermon this morning. I see the outlines are gone. If you want one, you feel free to ask me and I'll make you a copy of one. Appreciate your good attention this morning. Should you be in our assembly this morning? having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Why not do that this morning? No finer time than right now. In fact, this is the only time that you have. A while ago is gone. Tomorrow may never be. So why leave this morning not a Christian? Preacher, what must I do to be saved? Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe it. Mark 16, verse 16. Repent of your sins, Acts 3:19. A host of other passages talk about that. Confess your faith in Christ like the eunuch did. In Acts 8:37, we've seen a beautiful example of that Monday evening. When our Cecil, who is our brother, stood before those present, said with his own mouth, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and then verse 38. Again, no finer time to do it than now. Why delay? Maybe you're here this morning and you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been living as you should. You realize that and you want to come home. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you. Don't delay. Come right now.